and you would like to follow along in the Scriptures with us on the printed page, and you don't have a Bible with you, you'll see Bibles appearing. Adam and Chris have Bibles. Just raise your hand. We'll give you a Bible. You can follow along. I cannot guarantee that the slide projector will work this morning or any morning. So we don't know about technology. It will fail us, but the printed page will not. So grab a Bible and get into the Word. It's a good morning, isn't it? It's awesome. I mean, we had a moment out there. The sun came out. The sun actually came out. Isn't that awesome? Let's just thank the Lord for this. The sun came out. I mean, seriously, there were Camp Donuts out there, and someone asked me, what is a Camp Donut? And I said, basically, it's just a sugar delivery device. That's all it is. It's just basically fat, fried, with a bunch of sugar in it. I think there's some cinnamon or something in there, and it's really good. All right, it's really good. So I went outside after the first service, and the clouds parted, and the sun was shining down, and I got a cup of coffee, and I went over and got a Camp Donut, and I had caffeine and sugar and sunshine and happy people all around me. It was great, man. I just buzzed out. It was awesome. Thanks for coming this morning. I appreciate it. You know, sometimes I actually get up on Sunday morning and I think, what if nobody comes today? You know, we show up, it's me and Adam looking at each other like, what happened? Where is everybody? You know, but you just keep coming. You know, you come out and I know it's for a good reason. I know that you're here to worship the Lord. You're here to get into the Word of God. And the beautiful thing is that the Lord wants to meet with us, and He'll do that. It doesn't matter if there's two people here or if there's 100 or 1,000. It doesn't matter. The Lord Jesus Christ comes. Where two or three are gathered in His name, the Lord Jesus Christ comes in a special way. And the Lord cares about every single life in this room. That's what's just so great, you know. I met someone this morning who was here for the first time. They're from Southern California. They're just visiting. You know, they found their way to our church. They were here in the first service, and they came up afterwards. I was trying to get a Camp Donut. I was making my way to the Camp Donuts, and they tapped me on the shoulder and said, wait, I want to talk to you. And just shared, you know, I'm here the first time, and the Lord really spoke to me today. I mean, I needed to be here. Isn't that great? You know, I mean, the Lord knows who you are. He knows what you need, and the Lord Jesus Christ wants to meet with you. We meet with the Lord in the Scriptures. We believe that the Bible is the living Word of God. We believe that Jesus Christ, who walked this earth and was the Word of God in human flesh and revealed God to us through His very life and His words, we believe that the Scriptures point us to Jesus Christ and that they also are the living Word of God. So what a treasure for us. That's why we open our Bible on Sunday morning. We look into it. Sometimes passages are mysterious. Sometimes they're difficult. Sometimes they're challenging. Sometimes they're uplifting. But all of it is important. All of it is the Word of God. And it's a rich treasure for our lives. So let's do that. Let's open up to the book of Isaiah in chapter 8. We're backtracking just a bit. Last week, Pastor Adam had the congregation in chapter 12. I'm going to go back to chapter 8 because it reveals something about the experience of Isaiah himself that I think is very enlightening. It's very important for our lives. And so I want to look at chapter 8 of Isaiah this morning. In Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah had to make a choice to renew his vision of God in order to break the grip of fear in his life. The grip of fear that had come, it was beginning to paralyze him in his life, his relationship with God, and even his ministry and his effectiveness for the Lord. Here it is, Isaiah 8, and we'll start in verse 11. The Lord spoke to me with His strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, "Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one that you are to regard as holy. He is the one that you are to fear. He is the one that you are to dread." We're going to pause right there and think about this for a minute. Isaiah received a warning from the Lord. The Lord's strong hand was upon him. It's a strong warning that came to him. The warning is about fear, and it's about renewing his vision of God. But I find it amazing that Isaiah had to receive this kind of warning from God in his life, because I consider Isaiah to be one of the most spiritual guys ever. The guy was amazing. And we've seen already in this book, in Isaiah chapter 6, we saw the vision that he had of God, where basically he saw God on the throne. He understood the sovereign majesty of God. The seraphim are flying around and speaking of God's glory, and they're singing out praises. And at the sound of it, the whole earth is shaking. And it's just an amazing thing. And he saw so much of the reality of God that he was like struck dead with fear in his life. But God raised him up and cleansed him. And he got so empowered in his life that he said, "Here I am, Lord, send me. I'm your guy. I'm going to serve you. I'm so fired up for God. It's amazing." All because of that vision. This is a spiritual guy. I mean, he's seen stuff that people don't see. As we study through Isaiah, we see the unfolding vision that he had, and we understand from the New Testament that that vision was really a prophecy of Jesus Christ. We studied in chapter 11 about this vision that he had of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming in his humility, born into the world in humble form, and then the revelation of the character qualities of the Messiah and his ultimate triumph as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We got all that in just a few short verses in chapter 11. And Isaiah sees all this. I mean, he gets it. And it's amazing. He was a man of incredible obedience to the Lord in his life. Radical obedience. He named his kids weird names because the Lord told him to. Okay? He named his first son Shear Yashub, which means a remnant will return. Okay, so how'd you like to name your kid "a remnant will return"? Right? Pretty bizarre. His second child he named Machar Shalal Hazbash, which means quick to the plunder and speedy to the spoils. Alright? So like nobody would do this except somebody who saw the Lord, and the Lord says, "You're naming your kid this." "Okay, Lord, I'm naming my kids," you know. Lovely family. What are the names of your children? Well, here we have "a remnant will return," and here we have "quick to the spoils," you know, "speedy to the plunder." Amazing. Who would do that? Isaiah did. Because actually his whole life had become this symbol of the reality of God. Even his family were like little symbols of the reality of God. This is a guy who's absolutely dedicated his life to the Lord. And yet, he needed this warning. And it teaches us, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are. It doesn't matter how deep you are. Fear has the ability to paralyze your life and to hold you captive. That's the power of fear in our lives. I don't know if you've ever been paralyzed by fear in your life. It's a physical feeling that you can have. Remember when I was a kid in elementary school, I was challenged by some friends to do something that I shouldn't have done. Out behind, we lived in kind of a mountainous area, and behind our school there was this deep canyon, and it had been shaved away, and there was this pipe, like a culvert, that was just going up like 100 feet, you know, up this ravine, up to the back of the school. And of course, me and my friends are down in the canyon, we're playing, and all of a sudden one of my friends says, "I dare you to climb up that pipe, man." It was like a, you know, 80 degree angle, 90 degree angle, way up there. "I dare you. If you're a man, you'll go up there." So I said, "No problem. I got it." And I just started climbing up that pipe like a monkey. You know, I just up there and I'm climbing up the thing. And then I made the mistake of looking down. About halfway up, I just looked down and I went, "Oh my gosh, what have I done?" And you know, you get that jolt of fear. Have you ever had that where you just, it's like the adrenaline shot. It's just boom. You just get that shot. You can almost taste it, you know. And I remember just looking down at him going, "Oh no," you know, I'm yelling, "I can't go anymore, get help, somebody help me." Just freak out. We had a men's retreat years ago, and we had a ropes course that we did. And the ropes course is designed to, you know, create trust and that type of thing. And so there's two super tall trees, and between the trees is stretched this sort of a plank just out there between them. And you're supposed to climb up, you know, to this little position, and then they harness you in so that you won't die, and you walk out across this plank. Now, from the ground, it's like, no problem. No problem. You're looking up there going, that's nothing. Actually, it's probably about as tall as that high beam right there. And actually, the beam is probably about as big as that beam right there. I'm getting nervous just looking at it. You know, it's no, you're looking at it going, I can do that because I know I'm strapped in. Right? So, I mean, just the mind knows I'm strapped in. Darren, our youth pastor, pronounced, he took one look at it. He said, I'm going to walk out there and I'm going to do a handstand in the middle of that thing because that's how amazing I am. Okay, so climb up there, get out to the end of the thing, get harnessed in, and all of a sudden everything is wrong, right? It's like the field of vision is just bizarre, and the tree is out there, and the wind is kind of swaying the thing, and the top of the plank is not even. It's rounded. We didn't know that from the ground. It's kind of rounded. And I'm walking out there, you know, and you get locked up. You know, you just get totally freaked out by this thing. And then, of course, you got everyone watching you, so you got to go out there anyway. But that's what fear does. And Darren did go out there. He was totally freaked out of his mind. He actually, I'm going to give him credit, he was scared to death, and we were screaming and yelling at him, do a handstand! Do a, you know, do a headstand! And he went out there and he did it. He went out to the middle and he did a headstand, barely. Amazing. Fear, it has the ability to actually literally paralyze us in our lives. Now, the people of Isaiah's time had a lot of things to be afraid of. They had much to be fearful for. There was an empire, we'll call it the evil empire. It was Assyria. And the Assyrians lived in what is sort of modern day Iraq / Iran, that whole area, this massive nation of people. And the Assyrians were mean. And the Assyrians wanted to conquer. And the Assyrians were coming across. They're coming across towards Israel. They're arcing down from the north. As they come down, they're besieging city after city after city. And the stuff that they did when they besieged the city was very intense. We'll learn more about that next week. We're saving that one for Father's Day. You're going to get the war talk, you know, on Father's Day. And then these guys are scary guys, and they're coming down. And as they're coming down, you know, it's like the vibe, the anxiety level is skyrocketing amongst the people. And not only that, but the economy is starting to take a dive, all right? Because like when there's disaster on the horizon, everybody gets very conservative. Not only that, but in many places they were actually sending tribute to the Assyrians. Like if we send money to them, they won't attack us. So they're just draining the economy and sending money off to Assyria. And they're trying to find a way out of this thing, but they can't. And then politics gets weird. You know, the king starts strategizing and making deals, cutting deals with Damascus, with Samaria, with the Egyptians, all these weird alliances trying to hold off the Assyrians. Everybody's very, very nervous. It's not just some intellectual faraway thing. It's actually real to them because they're picturing their own children suffering. You know, like when you picture that, it freaks you out. And that was the feeling in those days. All right. We're living in weird times in our own world, aren't we? So last week I went to the gas pump and I filled up, right? I pulled in with my little pickup truck. I have a little Toyota pickup truck and it doesn't have a very big tank. I filled up $62. I could not believe it. $62. I just sat there looking at the ticket. Have you ever done that? The guy's like, and I'm going, $62. And first you're just kind of irritated. You're just like, this is making me mad, okay? This is irritating. And then you go home, you watch the news, and the guy comes on and says, gas prices this weekend will probably go to $5. And there's no end in sight. And you're like, what is going on in my world? I mean, what's really going on in the economy? Then the next guy comes on and he says, the stock market has taken a dive, 400 points, on fears of, you know, and then you go, wow, what's happening? And then they get the expert. This actually happened the other night. They go, we'll have our financial expert, we'll call him Mike, I forget his name, Let's have Mike come in and we'll ask Mike what's actually happening in the economy. So they get this guy on and they put the camera on him and the guy's just white. He's just like turned white, you know, and he's like this, just freaked out. And he says, can you explain to us what's actually going on in the economy? And this guy's like, things are bad. Things are really bad. Well, thank you, Mike. You know, that's great, you know. He's like, I don't know. Things are really bad. I mean, that's a paraphrase, but that's basically what he said. And I'm going, man, we live in weird times. You can feel the tension kind of rising in people's lives. And then I read an article, and I really don't like this, but I read an article about the first case of bird flu. The first case, you know, of the season of bird flu, where a person contracted. Now, you have to understand, I'm afraid of the bird flu. All right? I'm freaked out by bird flu. There's a lot of reasons for it. I mean, one thing is just this. Birds are kind of weird, and the flu is kind of weird. So you just, and then it's bird flu. All right? That's just weird to me. I don't like that at all. Bird flu. It's bizarre. And then they give it a name, H5N1. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? What does H5N1 mean? Why do they have to give it a name like that? What does that really mean? And then you do a little study and you go, well, wait a minute now. Bird flu, what? Why are people so freaked out of bird flu? Like the scientist people, you know. What are they really freaked out about? And then you realize, oh, this pandemic thing, right? The flu virus comes along, it kills 60% of the people who contract it are dead within like 2 days. Once you get it, 2 days later, you're gone, it's over. Okay? And people are getting it from birds, but as soon as it mutates and it can be transferred from person to person, the capacity for this thing to sweep the globe within a couple of weeks and basically kill 60% of the entire population of the world, that's like a real thing. Okay? And it freaks me out. It just freaks me out. I'm looking, I'm going, I really don't want bird flu, okay? There's a lot of ways to go. I don't want to go with bird flu. And I think about people that I love, and I think, well, what would it be like? Okay, just what would it be like if that happened and if it just started spreading? And then I spin these scenarios in my mind. It's like, what would happen if people knew this was happening? You know, what would you do? Would you lock yourself in your house? Would you go to the store to get food? Would the banks shut down? Would it be chaos in the streets? Isn't that bizarre? I'm a fun guy. I'm really a fun guy to be around. Sometimes I think about this stuff, all right? I know it's kind of whacked. There's a lot to be afraid about in the world. And so, you know, between services I went out and somebody walked up and they said, forget about the bird flu, killer bees. Like, killer bees. Have you read about killer bees? And they're all freaked out about killer bees. So another person walked up and said, I am a pathological person of fears. I have so many fears. And they were telling me about all about their fears. I'm thinking, wow, it's amazing. There's a lot to be afraid of. But the root of all fear is the same. It is a situation in which we feel out of control. We feel out of control. We say there's nothing that we can really do about this. It's out of our hands. It's out of our control. And it's going to affect somebody, not just me. It's going to affect someone that I love. It's going to affect my family. It's going to affect my kids. And we go, wow, that's kind of a scary thing. Okay? Fear has the capacity to actually paralyze us. And when we get afraid, there's several things that we do. One of the things that we do is we start to look for solutions. We start to try to control the situation, control our environments. We try to take control of things. And here we have Isaiah, and Isaiah is beginning to be affected by the attitude of fear around him. People are saying conspiracy, right? He says, God says, don't call conspiracy everything these people call conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear. Don't think the way that they think, all right? I mean, there are real things. The Assyrians really are coming. They really will be knocking at your door. We'll talk about that more next week. They're going to be knocking at the door. They're going to be besieging your city, okay? But do not fear what they fear. Do not give into this. Do not be paralyzed by this in your life. You have to choose to live a different way. Remember 9/11, when that happened, a lot of people were afraid to fly. And, you know, it's just a natural reaction. You're thinking, well, people are taking over airplanes. And so I can remember, you know, people getting on airplanes. And I remember getting on airplanes and looking around. Did any of you do this? You get on the airplane, you're looking around like, anybody in here reading the Quran? You know, like, I know I shouldn't do that. I know I shouldn't think that way. But, you know, you're just kind of like, what are you reading, you know, on this plane? And seriously, you know, and I remember I had a plan. I had a plan. It's like, you know what? If people go off on this plane, I'm going to get the coffee cart and I'm going to go after people. I'm just going to start going, all right? I'm taking them down. I'm not going to go down without a fight. And I had a plan, you know. It's like, boom. I know a lot of guys in this room, you had the same thing going for you, you know. And this one man, he was going to get on an airplane and his son said, Dad, I don't want you to go on the plane. Please do not do this thing. I'm afraid for you. And this guy responded, and I thought this is really brilliant. He said, son, this is the way it is in life. We don't get to pick the way we die, but we do get to pick the way we live. Okay? I thought that's a brilliant thing. I like that because it's really true. Okay? We don't get to pick the way that we die in this life. There's many ways. You know, bird flu being one of them. There are many ways. Killer bees. There's all kinds of ways. But we get to pick the way we live. And that's the choice before us. God says to Isaiah, I need you to make a choice. And that choice is, I need you to renew your vision of God. Renew your vision of who God is. And that is going to be what is going to keep you moving forward in your life, in your spiritual life, in your service, and in your impact in this world. So here's what he says to him. He says in chapter 8, verse 13, he says, the Lord Almighty is the one that you are to regard as holy. He is the one that you are to fear. He is the one that you are to dread. And the beginning of verse 14, it says, and he will be a sanctuary. And I love that part of the verse. He will be a sanctuary. The Lord Almighty is the one that you're to regard as holy. Remember the vision from chapter 6? He looks up, he sees God seated upon a throne, and the seraphim are singing, and they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. God is calling Isaiah back to that moment, back to that vision, back to that truth. And he's saying, unless you have your heart and your mind filled with the reality of God, that instead it will be filled with all of the worries, all of the fears, all of the potential things that could happen in this world that are negative, it will be filled with that. The antidote to fear is to renew your vision of who God truly is. Now, that's the antidote that the Lord gives us in His Word, but that's not the antidote that everybody takes. What we find in the book of Isaiah is that as the Assyrians begin to come, and the closer they got, that God's people, the majority of them, began to look in every other place for a solution than the miraculous intervention of God. They were going down to Egypt. They were making secret alliances. They were doing all kinds of things instead of looking to the Lord. Fear has an interesting way of forcing us to put our faith somewhere. We put our faith somewhere. So let's just say if you're a person who's nervous about bird flu, you'd say, well, these scientists, you know, they're going to find a solution. They're studying it right now. I'll send my check, you know, to help them study the thing or whatever it is. Maybe it's politics. Well, we'll put our hope in that. Or maybe it's myself. I will become self-sufficient. I will figure out how to do all these things. Fear forces us to latch on to something, to put our trust somewhere. And God says, Isaiah, I want you to put your trust in me. But you'll never trust me until your vision of me is amazing. What is your vision of God? That's the question. It's a question throughout the book of Isaiah. What is your vision of God? Are you working at renewing that vision? He says, I'm the one that you're to consider as holy. And I'm the one that you're actually to fear and to dread. I mean, it sounds weird to say, why would I fear God and like be, it, dread means terror, like just filled with terror of God. Do you have a high enough view of who God actually is? Because if you view God as just your little cosmic helper, he's my little helper, my little friend, you know. There isn't a lot to put your trust in necessarily. But when you view Him as He truly is, as the holy sovereign God of this whole universe who created this thing with the power of His Word and to whom we're accountable, all of a sudden it changes the equation. And we go, wow, that's kind of intense. It makes me nervous. Okay, but at the same time, we begin to understand His grace and His compassion and His love for us through Christ. We put that picture together and we say, now I have somewhere to put my trust. I have somewhere to really put my confidence. That's what we need to do. And when we do that, something happens. It says at the beginning of verse 14, He will be a sanctuary. Now, He's going to be a sanctuary. A sanctuary is a place of refuge. It's a place of safety. And He will be that sanctuary in our lives. A sanctuary is also a place of communion with God. It does double duty in the Bible. It's the place where God dwells. It's the place of fellowship and communion with God. And it's a place of safety. He will be a sanctuary for your life. Do you know how to trust in the Lord in such a way that He becomes a sanctuary for you, where He can come and He can begin to take those fears from your life and free you up once again, just to go out and live your life to the fullness in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it's one of the major themes in the book of Isaiah is to trust the Lord. Will you put your trust in the Lord? Because a lot of stuff's going to go down. Will you put your trust in the Lord? Here's a fantastic promise. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Take a look at it. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. I love that. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Now, there's a couple different ways to translate the Hebrew of that verse. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Or another translation, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfastly trusting in you. A little ambiguous there. Some of the translations say that the perfect peace comes from steadfastly trusting in the Lord. In the mind. So it's that mind that is really trained to steadfastly focus on the Lord. That's the person who's going to find peace in their life. But do you have the skill of doing that? Have you trained yourself to do that? Even a man like Isaiah, who was amazing, who was spiritual, who was obedient, who was serving the Lord, who had visions of God and the glory of Christ in his kingdom, could begin to get sucked in by the spirit of anxiety of the people all around him, of the culture all around him. So he has to now be challenged to train his mind on the Lord once again. How do you do that in your life? To seek God. How do you do that in your life when it's hard to see God? You can see the troubles. They're concrete. They're right in front of you. You get the receipt. You know, it's like $62. It's printed. It's in your hand. It's real. There it is. Okay. And you go, trust God. Well, God, like, where is God? I can't see God. He's hidden from me. How do I do that in life? Where do I turn? Isaiah has an interesting response in all of this. He says a prayer in a few verses, and in that prayer he's going to talk about the Word of God. He's going to talk about the testimony and the law. He's going to recognize that in those times when God hides His face, when you cannot see God, God just seems like an abstraction. He seems far away. That you must turn to Scripture to build that picture of who God is and focus your mind there. Let's read on a little bit more back in Isaiah chapter 8. It says in verse 14, He will be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel He will be a stone that causes men to stumble. And one of the things you find in this passage is that not everybody is going to put their trust in the Lord. Not everybody is going to go with what Isaiah is saying. So for some people, basically, they're going to hear the truth of God. They're going to turn away from that. And that's what this is about. A rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, a snare and a trap, it says. In verse 15, many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken, and they will be snared and captured. Many people, even though he preached to them, would not trust the Lord. And so now in verse 16 is the response of Isaiah, verses 16 through 18. This is really beautiful. Enter into this. Okay, think about this. What does he do? I believe this is a prayer. He says in verse 16, bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. Now I think that this is Isaiah speaking. Isaiah had a community of faith. He had a group of people who were listening to him. And even his children were listening to him and being influenced. And these are his disciples. And I believe that he sees all this and he realizes, oh man, we have got to trust the Lord. We've got to focus on the reality of God. How are we going to do this? And he recognizes that it's when the Word of God is sealed into their hearts, when that testimony is just bound to them, that they will be strong, that they will have that vision of God. And so he says in verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal up the law amongst my disciples. And he says in verse 17, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. I'm waiting for the Lord. He's hiding his face. There are times when the face of God seems to be hidden. Now in chapter 6, he had this amazing vision. He saw, wow, that's amazing. It's great. But not every day is like that. There are times when the face of God seems to be hidden. And in the nation, God, it's really hiding his face. The Assyrians are coming and they're going, where is God? Where is God? Why don't we see God? Why isn't he doing anything? And Isaiah's out there preaching saying, I saw the Lord high and seated on a throne. And they're like, well, we didn't see him. He's saying, well, I saw him. And this is what he says. And he was sharing the Word of God and he was revealing things to them, but they would not listen. And so Isaiah says, I'm going to put my hope in the Lord. He's hidden his face, but I'm waiting. I'm putting my trust in the Lord. God will keep that person in perfect peace whose mind steadfastly is fixed on the Lord, trusting in the Lord. May the Lord help us to be those kinds of people in our congregation, in the times. Wherever we're headed, whatever happens, we need to be that person who puts our trust completely in the Lord. He says in verse 16, here I am and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. I'm going to come back to that verse in a minute, but just to understand that if you actually put your trust in the Lord, if you hope in the Lord, if you find peace because of your relationship with the Lord, regardless of what's happening in the circumstances around you, you're going to be different. You're going to be kind of weird, all right? And people are taking notes, and you actually become a sign and a symbol in this broken world of the reality of God. Okay? But let's read on because it gets really interesting. He says in verse 19, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? All right, it gets kind of strange. What's going on? Well, you got to understand, when people get afraid, they do all kinds of things. They look for answers in all kinds of places. People get worried. They get anxious. People become superstitious. They don't want to listen to the Word of God as it is revealed in the Word of God. And so instead, they turn to all kinds of other things. Spiritism, people trying to talk to the dead, superstition. That's the kind of world that we're living in these days. When we were in the Soviet Union years ago and during the communist era, we were amazed at how superstitious the people had become. They tried to stamp out religion, stamp out faith in God, and yet simultaneously people would believe the craziest stuff. One day we were walking through a lobby of a hotel and my friend started to whistle something. It's like whistling a song. And this lady, this babushka, at the end of this lobby, got up and started screaming and yelling at us. And we found out what she's upset about is they believe that if you whistle, you'll lose all your money. Or if you hear somebody whistling, you'll lose all your money. All right? So do not whistle if you're in Russia. I mean, many people believe this. And we asked the question, why would anyone believe it? And then we began to realize there are so many superstitions out there. There's so many people getting information, spiritual information, from everywhere, every conceivable realm. It's like the situation that we have today. Spirituality is on an all-time high. People are interested. They're interested in the spirituality of Oprah and Eckhart Tolle and channelers and all these spiritual people and contacting the dead and all of this stuff. That's where we live today. Okay? And that's the way it was in the ancient world. It's always that way. And so, here's what he says in chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. All right, that's pretty intense. Now later, in chapter 9, it will say, but a light will dawn, and it speaks of the Messiah coming into the world, and it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ, which is awesome. But before that, it speaks of the darkness of the people, okay? Seeking truth in all these places. Here's the key verse. It says, to the law and to the testimony, verse 20, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. To the law, to the testimony. That's code for Scripture. To the law. To the testimony. To the Scriptures. Go there. We value at River West Church the Word of God above all things. The Scriptures. We want to go there. We want to listen to the Word of God. We want to hear the testimony of Jesus Christ and understand the heart and mind of God as revealed in the Scriptures and not turn to any other place. When God hides His face, the key for our lives is to go to Scripture and build this vision of who God actually is so that we might put our trust in Him. That's why I'm asking you to read the Word of God. I want you to read your Bible. I want you to read Isaiah. You need more interaction with Scripture than what you see on the slides here on Sunday morning. A few verses on a slide. Okay? You got to open your Bible. Read this amazing book. Ask the question, what does it say about God and His reality? And as you see God, your faith level will grow and the fear will begin to go out of your life. Okay? For every fear in your life, there is an aspect of the reality of God which is greater than whatever that thing represents. And you look at Him and you put your trust in Him. And that's the way it goes. It's amazing. And if you do that, what will happen? Not only will you have peace, but your life becomes a sign and a symbol to the people in the world around you. That's back to that verse in verse 18. Here I am and the children that the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty. Signs and symbols. Just walking with the Lord, it's a sign and a symbol. Just putting your trust in Him, it's a sign and a symbol to the world all around us. I'm going to share one last verse with you this morning. It is in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, and it's really interesting because it actually references Isaiah 8. And it's cool. 1 Peter, New Testament, chapter 3, verse 14. It says, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Now, 1 Peter, tough times. First century. Persecution of Christians. A lot to fear. A lot of anxiety going around. He says in chapter 3 and verse 14, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear and do not be frightened. And that's a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 8. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Okay, don't do that. But in verse 15, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Get your vision of Jesus Christ right. Set Him apart. Sanctify Him in your heart and in your mind. Set the Lord Jesus Christ before you, first and foremost. Find a sanctuary. Sanctify Him. Go to that secret place of fellowship with the Lord. Honor Him. Worship Him. Thank Him. Pray to Him. Trust Him. And it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. You see, you become a sign. People in a hurting world look at your life and they say, well, why do you have peace? Why do you have hope in your life? When things are falling apart, when it's weird, you know, when the price of gas is going up and the stock market's falling and the, you know, pastor guy is freaked out about bird flu. I mean, why do you have peace? Well, because I've sanctified the Lord Jesus in my heart. And I understand who Jesus really is. And I understand the gospel. And I understand, you know, something about the power of God, the majesty of God, and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And I put my trust in Him. I mean, that's it. That's the answer. And there's a reason for the hope that I have in my life. And there's a reason for the peace that I have in my life. And people are watching. And you become a sign and a symbol to a watching world. And that's the truth. That's the way that it is. And I want us to be that kind of church. And I believe the Lord is going to help us to get there. So let's pray and ask the Lord right now to help us. Father in heaven, I give thanks to you for this amazing truth that we find in Isaiah, Lord. It's just enlightening to us. Somehow comforting to know that Isaiah, who saw transcendent visions of God, nevertheless, he had to wrestle with his own humanity and the fears of life, the anxieties of life in a scary world with a lot of weird stuff going on. But Lord, your gentle and persistent love drawing him back to a place of that vision, rekindling that vision, directing him to the Scriptures, helping him, Lord, to hold on to you in hope and in trust. And now, Lord, through him, you warn and comfort and guide us. I pray right now, Lord, for people in this sanctuary who are wrestling with different fears. Could be a lot of stuff, Lord. And you know their hearts. And I pray, Lord, that right now they'll be able to look up past those fears and look up to you on your throne and you and your love and believe that and trust you, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask that no matter what happens in this world, we pray, Lord, that we might be people of peace and hope in Christ. And therefore, Lord, we might, our own lives might be an example, Lord, pointing to Jesus. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord before we go.